Would to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4, the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, really gives us an introduction, but also a summary of the highlights of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we look at this introduction to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We get a general overview of some significant aspects of his ministry. The Bible tells us the place, first of all, it tells us the place where Jesus did most of his ministering. Of course, we recognize the Gospel of John is centered around Jesus' ministry around Jerusalem. But the Synoptic Gospels speak of the majority of his ministry being in the area around Galilee. And this is a very significant place in the Bible. It says here that in chapter number 4, it says in verse 13, verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Today we think of Galilee as a very special place. We think of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus went across on the ship and calmed the sea. And we think of the Sermon on the Mount, which took place on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. We think of the cities around the Sea of Galilee. We think of Capernaum and Chorazin, Bethsaida. We think of the places on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And to us, Galilee is just a wonderful, wonderful place. But you know, in the days of Jesus, Galilee was kind of a despised place. It was far from the city of Jerusalem. It was the place of laboring people. It was not a place of the religious scholars. In Acts chapter 2, when the disciples had the miraculous ability to speak all these languages of all these Jewish people who had come from all different parts of the world, they said, are not these Galileans? How is it that we hear them speak in our own tongues where we were born? How can this be? They're Galileans. What do they mean by that? The Galileans, they were laboring people. They were considered ignorant in some ways because they didn't have higher education. They weren't like the sophisticated scholars and religious leaders around Jerusalem. You know, this was Galilee. You know, what do they think about Galilee? They said of Jesus, he's from Galilee. Has there any prophet ever come out of Galilee? And that was their way of rejecting him. He came from Galilee. Huh, Galilee. Of course, we know that Jonah the prophet came from Galilee. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were showing their Bible ignorance. But there was a prejudice. There was a feeling about Galilee. It was a despised place. It wasn't for the up and outers. It was for those, those working people. That's where he went. Kind of reminds us of John Wesley and George Whitefield and the Great Awakening that took place in England. They were thrown out of the churches, and so they went to the hills and they preached to the people who didn't have money to pay the pew tax in the Church of England. They preached to the miners, to the laborers, and preached the message, you must be born again. And there's a great turning of those people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great work that did. And you know, the history of England is in huge contrast to the history of France. France had a bloody revolution. England had revival and prosperity. And it was because Whitefield and Wesley went out to the fields and preached to the common people. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus came and dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in and around Capernaum that Jesus did the majority of his miracles. And so the Bible introduces us to the place where Jesus did the majority of his ministry, Galilee, and specifically Capernaum. And what does it say about Capernaum? He says that this was a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah chapter 9, speaking of this place. And notice what the prophet said. Verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You know, Galilee was called the place of the shadow of death because the two great invading armies, Assyria and Babylon, and their northern neighbor, Syria, all entered into Israel through Galilee. When the army of Assyria entered into Israel, the first place they came to, the first place they destroyed, was Galilee. It was in that sense, it was a fearful place to live, because that's where the invading armies came first. And you were right at the beginning of this invasion. And that is how spoken of as a region and the shadow of death. I guess it would be like a saying that you were living next to Chernobyl. Was a scary place to live in the history of Israel. Now, Galilee became important in Jewish history after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then a great host of Jews moved to Galilee out of Jerusalem. And from that point in history, Galilee became the important place in Jewish history. But in the time of Christ, Galilee was a despised place. The area that was the furthest away from Jerusalem, which was the center of religious activity. Now, as we think of this place, what does the Bible say about this place? It says this people that sat in darkness saw a great light. Maybe you didn't see it, but they have a new picture of our galaxy, our solar system, the Milky Way, and they say that there are thousands of planets out there. There's a lot of light out there. The Bible says that Galilee saw a great light. Galilee may have been an insignificant place in the eyes of the religious leaders, but it was the place where Jesus chose to do most of his ministry. It was a place, the Bible says, of darkness, but it became a place of great light. Did you ever wonder why the Lord worked in your life? Did you ever wonder why God chose to work in your life? Do you ever wonder why it is you and your family that heard the gospel? When there's thousands and tens of thousands of families that have no idea how to be saved. Do you ever wonder why God chose your family? Do you ever wonder why you weren't born in Tibet? Some far off place in the mountains of Tibet, have never seen a Bible, never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Ever wonder why you were born there? We have some children here. Do you ever wonder why God brought you to America? Why God let you have this privilege of coming to this, to not only to America, but to this church where you could hear the Bible. And to your family that could show you the way of God. We see the great providence of God. This place of darkness saw a great light. This place, Capernaum, was a place of privilege. It is a privilege that God would work in our lives. It is a privilege to hear the Bible. It is a privilege for them to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a privilege for them to see all these great miracles. You know, privilege is a great privilege. It's a great honor. But it's also a great responsibility. And Jesus said about Capernaum, Thou art exalted to heaven, but you shall be thrust down to hell. You know, it's kind of interesting. Jesus said, basically said, having me there, ministering in your town, preaching, teaching, doing all these miracles, is like having heaven in your town. They saw a great light. They saw a great light. The place is Galilee. Is a place of great privilege. Do you count it a privilege to know Jesus Christ? Do you count it a privilege to have the opportunity to have the Bible? Do you count it a privilege to hear the truth of God's Word? Now, you know, putting it in common terms, you might be sitting there in that pew and you say, you know what? I don't really want this. I don't really want the truth. I really want to go my own way. Then you're like Capernaum. You have been privileged to see great light. But that great light is a blessing, but it is a privilege, but it's also great responsibility. You know, it'd be wrong for you to compare yourself to other people. It would be wrong for young people in this church to compare themselves to other people. And it's easy to do, but it is wrong to do that. It is wrong to go somewhere and compare yourself to someone else and say, oh, I don't know about them. What's wrong with them? You know, that's wrong. Because the real truth is, you should be saying to yourself, man, I've had all this opportunity. I've had all this privilege. What's wrong with me? Why am I only what I am? Now, it's interesting, the summary of his preaching, verse 17. We see the place where he ministered. We see a summary of his preaching, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did his message portray? His message portrayed the nature of God's kingdom. It portrayed the nature of God's kingdom. Oh, you know what? They were looking for a kingdom that would come and defeat the Romans. They were looking for a kingdom that would be full of material gain. They were looking for a kingdom whose nature was not like the kingdom that Jesus was introducing. And his word was repent. You know, I think we can hear this so many times that we forget what it's really trying to say. Repent. What is he saying? He's saying the true nature of God's kingdom is a holy kingdom. It is a kingdom of light. 1 John 1:3. Maybe you want to turn there. 1 John 1:3. Actually, verse 5 is the verse we're going to look at. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice what he's saying about the nature of God's kingdom. The nature of God's kingdom is a kingdom of light, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of holiness. And he's saying, okay, you want to be a part of that kingdom? That kingdom is a kingdom in which people turn away from sin. A kingdom in which people must turn away from sin. Repent. You know, I've said this before, but 2 weeks ago, Billy Graham was interviewed. And they asked Billy Graham his thoughts about his ministry. He's now 90-some years of age. And under his ministry, supposedly, hundreds of thousands of people accepted Christ. And they said, what are your thoughts on your ministry? He says, my biggest regret of my ministry, disappointment, was that I saw all these people profess to turn to Christ, and yet I did not see any change in the moral direction of America. Josh McDowell in 1990 wrote a book, and I wish I could remember the title of it. But he took a survey of Christian churches. I'm not talking about mainstream dead denominations. I'm talking about evangelical churches that preach the Bible, that preach salvation, that taught you must be born again. He took a survey, and this is what he found out. He found out that among teenagers, the pregnancy of unwed teenagers in evangelical churches was just slightly below the national average. He found out that live-in partners outside of marriage, the live-in rate among the evangelical churches that preach the Bible was just a little bit lower than the live-in rate in the world. He found out that the divorce rate of people who went to churches that professed to preach the Bible was almost the same as the divorce rate in the world. You know what he was saying? He's saying that people have lost the concept of what the kingdom of God is all about. You know, the kingdom of God is not about, and forgive me for saying this, just take it the right way. It's not about asking Jesus into your heart. Although there's some biblical truth there. It's not about pray this little prayer. It's not about Billy Graham make this commitment. Or Billy Graham renew your baptismal vows. When Jesus preached, he said, repent. He said, my kingdom is a holy kingdom. It has a holy God. And God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. He's revealing the nature of the kingdom to be a kingdom of holiness and of turning away from sin. And we live in a day, and we all live in this culture. We live in a day in which we want God and we want our sin both. There is a real ism that is floating in the air that is permeating people's thinking. And it says, I want God, but I want my sin too. And Jesus was addressing that false thinking in his day as well. In his day, people, they wanted to have religion, God, but they wanted to live their own way. And he said, no. He says, my kingdom is a kingdom that is only entered in by repentance. My kingdom is a kingdom in which people turn from sin and turn to God. Now, why do I say that? Why? Because people today, their thinking is, I want to turn to God, but I want to turn to God with all my sin. I want to keep my sin. I want to live my own life. No, sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship with God. If we say we walk in light and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, the Bible says. We lie to ourselves. The world around us is full with this lie. Thinking of some verses in the Bible about that just talk about, well, you know, who's on God's ground? Let's just look at a couple of them. We'll flip to a couple of places. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that back not biteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose isles a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Not talking about using swear words, but talking about people who keep their word even though it may be difficult. People who keep their vows. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Psalm 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, those who submit themselves unto God, and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The great joy of the Lord is found with those who turn from sin and find fellowship with God. Repent. You know, I wonder, do we make the kingdom of God trite? Do we make salvation trite? Do we forget that Jesus died on the cross because of our sin? And do we present salvation in such a trite manner that we are almost saying to people, you can have God and you can have forgiveness and you can have sin and your own life at the same time? I think the numbers of the multitudes that profess Christ in America say that is exactly the message that has been given out. The multitudes who take the name of Christ, but the attitude of repentance, of turning from sin that is required to turn from God, is void. Repent. Somehow we need to put in our mind Jesus Christ walking on this earth, the holy God of heaven, and he's saying, repent. Far too long we have somehow thought that God's kingdom is not a kingdom of holiness. And yet Jesus made it very clear. You know, one look in the eyes of Jesus like the Bible says in Psalm 73, he said, I had all this envy toward the people of the world and toward their lifestyle. It says, until I got into the tabernacle of the Lord, until I got into the presence of God, then all of a sudden my eyes and my mind were saw correctly. And I had no desire to be like the world. And so we find this summary statement. He says, the preaching of Christ, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Holy One of God was in their presence. Oh, you know, we think about what it's going to be like to stand before the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden we're going to think so differently about our lives when we look in His eyes. But here was the Lord Jesus walking on the face of the earth. And He said, repent. Notice, thirdly, the plan of Christ. Notice the plan. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He said unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. The plan. I think that we need to think about this a minute. You know, isn't it interesting that right there in Capernaum, we know Peter lived in Capernaum, and probably James and John too. Right there in Capernaum, Jesus found His four top disciples. Isn't that interesting? Right there, in that city of fishermen, in that despised area, found His four top disciples. I say, why four top disciples? Because if you find the listing of the disciples, you will find, in all the listings of the disciples, you will find Peter, James, and John always as the first three. And you always find Peter as the top of the list. And you will typically find Peter, James, John, and Andrew as Andrew being the fourth. But now we have insight into the plan of His kingdom. Now this is pretty sobering. Because I think we get a summary statement of His plan. And we find it in verse 19. Follow Me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, I realize that we live in a day of a lot of false results. We live in a day of a lot of false methods, worldly, godless methods. But here we find the heart of God's plan. What is God's plan? What is the main thing? You know, I think about all the things that we get caught up in our lives and in our Christianity. And I think about how easy it is for us to miss the main thing. The main thing. We can come to church and we can do all these good things, but we can miss the main thing. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, simply put, what does it mean? It means that God's plan is that we follow Jesus Christ. And the result of our following Jesus Christ will be a transformation of our lives, with the result that we will be able to reach people for Jesus Christ with the gospel. And we easily get sidetracked. I'm not talking about new evangelical methods. I'm not talking about worldly methods. I'm not talking about all this false gospel stuff. I'm talking about the real thing. This is the plan. This is the heart of the kingdom. Obviously so. He's calling these disciples, and they are going to take the gospel to the ends of the world. But this is the heart of the plan. He's kind of giving a summary of his ministry. Now, first of all, there's the calling and the choosing of the disciples. You know, one of the things that I think we have backwards today, and this is a generalization. You know, I think we have some things backwards today. You know what I think is backwards? We have people deciding where they are going to go and have someone teach them the Bible. Now, this is a generalization, but think about it. We have the plan today. We have people deciding where they are going to go and have someone teach them the Bible. In the Bible, Jesus chose the ones that he was going to teach. Jesus was the one who chose the ones that he was going to teach. I realize there's a broad principle here. But I think it's worth thinking about. He said to the disciples, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Here's the teacher choosing who are going to be his students. Quite a provoking thought, isn't it? Here's the teacher. He's deciding. There's a calling and the choosing of disciples. There's a calling and choosing of disciples. No matter how you look at it, you have to recognize that we are saved because God calls us to salvation. We can put all the human effort we want to put into it, but we still have to go to the back. It was God's Spirit that worked in our life. But notice the plan. This is simple. Notice the plan. Follow me. That's simple. Follow me. Of course, this is speaking about obedience. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Follow Jesus Christ. Obey him. You know, this is the book that we are to follow. know, here is the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is, we choose when and how and where we're going to follow him. And that's not God's plan. God's plan is that we follow him, period. We obey what he says because he said it. We do what he says because he said to do it. Do you believe in that? Do you believe in obeying because God said it? Very simple. But it is very profound. And the Bible says the result of obedience is transformation. Of course, he's using a figure here, a speech. I'm going to change you from being fishers of fish. I'm going to change you to being able to fish for the souls of men and to catch them for the eternal kingdom of God. You know, they say that 90% of people who profess to know Jesus Christ will never lead one person to Christ in their lifetime. Not one. And yet, the Bible is telling us that the plan of the Lord Jesus, the plan for the Lord Jesus in his kingdom was for us to follow him, to obey him. And the result will be a transformation of our life. You know, you've probably heard me say this, but I reflect back to when I was 18. That's when I got saved. And I reflect back to what I was like. I certainly was very timid. I certainly would never, ever, ever have wanted to speak in front of a crowd. I certainly had no interest in talking to strangers. I certainly was self-centered. That I was so much concerned about me that I, you know, wouldn't talk to anybody. And he could go on and on. And you know, as I grew in the Lord and as I grew as a pastor, I began thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, if I would have gone to a psychologist when I was 18, I can tell you a big, long list of problems that they would say that I had. I would call them big psychological problems. I didn't really know that I had all those problems. Might be kind of discouraging if you did go to a psychologist. I had all these problems. But how did I overcome them? You know what? They were overcome invisibly, without me even knowing it. You know why? How? Obedience. When I saw something that the Bible said I was supposed to do, I said, okay, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. when I said, heard the Bible says you're supposed to go witnessing, I says, well, that's what I better learn how to do. I better start doing it. And all these things happened in my life. Be I obeying the Bible? I remember the day that I came in contact with what the Bible said about a believer's baptism. I said, you know, I guess the Bible teaches that. That's what I'm going to do. And just a whole list of things. You know what God was doing? You're saying, oh, you were just doing a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know? No. You know what was happening? When I was doing, obeying the Bible, God was changing me on the inside. And I know He has a lot more changing to do. And you know how that changing is going to come? It's by going to be my obeying what God says, if I like it or not. Obedience. And He said, this obedience will transform you, and you will become a fisher of men. And we're just stopping here because, you know, we can be so busy in life and busy about good things. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can kind of look at ourselves and we can say, you know what? I'm not very close to the Lord right now because I know that I couldn't lead someone to Christ right now. I'm not very close to the Lord because, you know, my attitude isn't really broken. It really isn't compassionate. It really isn't caring. It isn't really thinking about the most important thing in life, people's souls. You know, we can stop any moment in our life and we can say, you know what? I'm missing the point. I'm missing the point. And you know, to be honest with you, maybe the best thing that you could ever do. I remember this lady one time called up. And she was complaining about somebody witnessing to somebody at her work. And maybe she had a point there, but she said, you know, she said, the last time I witnessed to anybody was 9/11. And it says, since then I don't witness, I just try to live a good life. And I thought, wow. Wow. You know what you ought to do? You know what we ought to do? We ought to go out there and go talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Talk to them about our soul, and immediately we will get a little sense of where we're at spiritually. We'll immediately have a sense if we have the power of God in our life. Immediately we will have a sense if the Spirit of God is working in and through us or not. And we can make all sorts of good excuses and be so busy that we aren't a witness. But you know what? We're missing the main point. The effective spread of the gospel, which eternally saves and changes men. So that the appearance would be that they are caught just like a fish is caught. Never to be eternally different. So we have this plan. We have this plan. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The Bible tells us a little summary of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In His sovereignty, He chose to go to Capernaum. He chose a specific place to shine His light We don't know all that it was, but it was a great privilege. And in among that crowd, Peter, James, and John were residents of that place. They had a plan. He had a message. Repent. He had a plan. Go out and make disciples. Be a disciple and make disciples. You know, as we look at the ministry of the Lord, we need to reflect upon what God's trying to do in our life. God does save us according to His purpose and plan. You think of our Ethiopian children. Think of God's plan for your life. Taking you from that far off place, bringing you here where you could hear the gospel, letting you learn the Bible. Just think of the tens of thousands of boys and girls in that place that have never even seen a Bible. Nonetheless, go to church. The privilege. Think of yourself. Not only the privilege to hear about Christ and the privilege for the Spirit of God to convict us and to bring us to Christ, but the privilege to hear the Bible so we could know the truth. Maybe you're here today and you say, privilege, nothing. I don't want to live that way. I want to live in the world. I want to live like the heathen. I don't want this stuff. Think of it in light of those people who saw the Lord Jesus and rejected it. The greatest privilege in all the world. Then let me ask a question. What about God's kingdom? Jesus needed to redefine the kingdom. And he redefined it by saying, repent. And perhaps, as we think about that today, perhaps our definition of the kingdom needs to be redefined. Maybe we have caught the spirit of Christianity that says, hey, you can have God and live your own life at the same time. Perhaps you've gotten the message that you could, you know, God's kingdom is a kingdom that saves you from hell, but lets you live for the devil. He redefined what the kingdom was. And he redefined, he declared plainly what the plan was. So we see these summary statements of the ministry of our Lord. There are things for us to meditate on. And perhaps even here as we close today, you see there's a big choice between the light of the Lord and the darkness of the world. And how foolish it is to hang on to the darkness of this world and the darkness of our culture and even the darkness of much religion. when we have the opportunity to let the light of Christ lead us in the path. And perhaps today, even as we think about these things, I know I have, just thinking about this, realizing that, you know, God does have a plan for us, a transformation of our lives. And that real transformation will make us fishers of men. And maybe there's some transformation needs to take place in our lives. Maybe God needs to show it to us so we can be fishers of men. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for these summary statements of the ministry of our Savior. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our lives. And as we close today, Lord, perhaps we have forgotten that you're a holy God. Perhaps we have forgotten to confess our sins on a daily basis. Perhaps, Lord, we have forgotten to judge our life and compare it to the holy word of God. Perhaps, Lord, we have lost fellowship with you because we have allowed sin into our life. And Lord, we need to confess that. And we need to confess our lack of fellowship with you. Perhaps we're here today, Lord, and we see how we can get out of sync with really your plan. And we can just get busy in life and not be a real effective witness for you. Because we are away from you. We're not being transformed. We're not being changed. Lord, I pray that you will use these truths to draw us to you in repentance and to cause us, Lord, to reevaluate our life in light of our Savior's ministry. The heads bowed and eyes closed.